Today I want to talk about deception or the power of a lie. Not many of us need practice on that, but Tuesday is what day? Elections. Elections are coming out. Please, this is not a political message. Don't forget to participate. Now with elections come numerous ads. Well, how many of you are tired of the mail, the radio, the TV ads? According to some surveys, about $4 billion was spent just on this election. That includes all the media, all the ads, to try to convince you one way or another that their issue, their candidate, their position, proposition, whatever is the right one. There's a simple litmus test. The litmus test is verifying the truth to whether or not someone's lying in those ads. You know what they are? You know what it is? Somebody's talking. Okay, so if somebody's talking, please investigate carefully. Now, what is a lie? A lie is a noun. The definition is a false statement made with deliberate intention to deceive, an unintentional untruth, a falsehood. Another word would be a provocation or a falsification. So that's what a lie is. It's something intended to convey, to deceive, to distract, to do whatever to you. And if you think about some of the biggest lies in history, I looked at a couple of them. One of them was the Trojan horse. Remember that? Back when, that's when Greece attacked Troy with a Trojan horse because the kings of Troy's son, Paris, kidnapped the king of Greece's wife, Helen. There was a big old siege, big old battle, a lot of lives were being lost, and all of a sudden one morning they found outside their gates the big Trojan sculpture. And Greece kind of was hiding, they thought they left, they hid their ships, they go, this is great, this is a peace offering. They bring it in town, and what happens? Turned out to be a big lie. They're hiding on the inside, pillaged the city. Another lie of our generation is Bernie Madoff. Remember him? Bernie Madoff is now in prison. He convinced friends and politicians and entertainment people to invest in his incredible high return thing. You know how much money he built people out of? It's quite amazing. $50 billion over 10 years in a Ponzi scheme, convincing people this is the greatest thing ever. And that's just, and that one lie builds upon another, builds upon another, builds upon, but for $50 billion, ruined a lot of people's lives for his own gain, and it's just a lie. And that's what happens with lies. They're not intended to help anything. For the most part, I know you can find some lies that helped out in the Bible, but that's a different story. But think about the power of a lie. I read a story about a police officer, a young police officer, new on the duty, pulling someone over for speeding. Pulls the guy over, says, "I see your driver's license." The guy responds, "I don't have one." He goes, "Why not?" "Well, I got it suspended when I got my fifth DUI." Young officer, "What?" He goes, "Okay, I see the registration card for this vehicle." He goes, "Well, it's not my car." He goes, "What do you mean?" "Well, I stole it." The young officer's a little leery. He goes, "It's stolen?" He goes, "That's right. But come to think of it, I think I saw the registration in the glove box when I was putting my gun there." He goes, "What? You're putting your glove in a gun box?" He goes, "Yes, sir. That's where I put it after I shot and killed the woman who owned the car. She's in the trunk." He goes in the trunk. He calls for backup. His captain comes out. The car's surrounded, right? So he's back there. He's afraid. The captain slowly comes up with his gun drawn. He goes, "Sir, is this your car? Can I see your license?" The guy pulls out his license. He's got a driver and it's valid. He goes, "Interesting. Is this your car?" He goes, "Yeah, here's the registration." He goes, "That's odd. Can I see you in your glove box?" He goes, "Yeah, there's not a gun in the glove box." He goes, "Can you pop open the trunk?" He pops open the trunk. There's no body. He goes, "That's amazing. The officer who pulled you over said you didn't have a license, you stole the car, you had a gun, and you killed somebody." He goes, "Really? I bet the liar told you I was speeding, too." Yeah. I wouldn't recommend trying that one. But think about it. What is the origin of lies? What is the origin? The answer is simple. It's Satan. The problem, it's an infection that spreads faster than any zombie virus. You're going to see these, all of a sudden it's on everybody. But a lie is so contagious. And it becomes easier and easier to, we call it bend the truth. We call it a little white lie. Well, it's not hurting anybody. Well, this is how you get business done. And on and on and on. How you get promotions. We take it so easy, but we don't realize the destruction that lies can cause in your own life, in your family, and your own spiritual walk. John 8:44 says this. He's talking to the Pharisees. He says, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That is the definition of Satan. He is a liar and the father of lies. If you think of the definition of God, he is the loving father and the father of truth. But that's the power. That's the origin. The first lie came out of Satan's mouth when he deceived the angels to follow him, and they fell from heaven. He lied to get out of heaven. He peppered Adam and Eve with false representation of the Word of God, right? And set a wedge that separates man from God, all because of a lie. Why are lies so powerful and so easily obtained and done? Because with a lie, you don't have to follow a God whom is in charge. If you can lie your way out of it, there's no one accountable. There's no one to whom you are responsible. And you think, well, I got away with this one. Yeah. And it's amazing when you're with somebody who lies after lies after lies, and you just, it's kind of an art how they just master it. And just to say, wow, is that what your life is about? That's what gets you excited, that you can deceive and confuse? But that's a horrible way to live your life. And it's those everyday choices that result in either bondage or freedom. And we're going to take a look at a few. I'm going to take a look at three different circumstances and how basic, even how complicated lies can be, they have a basic origin. So our first point is this. One lie can change your life. One lie can change your entire life. Turn to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, familiar story of whom? Cain and Abel. Simple spiritual truth to Adam and Eve's first sons. And let me read from verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep. Cain was a worker of the ground. And the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering from the fruit of the ground, and Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offerings, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was angry with his face fell." Some versions say his countenance fell. "And the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it.'" So there's a scenario. The issue is, God is the provider. They're taught, the very first children of the world are taught, God provides, you give him back. We do that in our offerings, your first fruits. Now, whether or not, there's a debate whether or not Cain's offering was not accepted because it was not an animal sacrifice. But if you read the scripture, it says Cain brought an offering from the ground. Abel brought his first fruits. So maybe that's the difference. Abel brought the best. Cain just brought whatever. But whatever the case, one pleased God, one did not please God. And Cain's upset, and God sees that. And God tells him right off, "What's your problem? You know, the choice is yours, what you want to do." Right? And he says, "Just make it right. If not, sin is at the door waiting for you. And it's waiting to overtake you." But what does God tell him? "It's desirous for you, but you must rule over it." And that comes down to the basic issue of a lie. It's never, you can always blame society, you can blame the devil, you can blame whatever, but it comes down to your own responsibility, it's your own culpability, it's your own choices in life. So Cain is at a crossroads. Do I do something to please God, or do I deceive and lie my way out of this one? And it's up to him. You know, and it's just amazing the battle that goes on, the choices that go on when you decide, do I obey God or not? And the basis of all disobedience, whether it's deception, whether it's trick, whatever it comes down to, the basis is a lie. Someone's lying to someone somewhere. And it's usually when you're the victim of the lie, it can destroy you. One lie can ruin a lot of lives. So what happens? Cain spoke to his brother Abel, and they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, God knew exactly what happened. And Abel said, I don't know, right? There's a lie after his murder. And the Lord said, what is it you have done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, no one, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. The Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod. A lot to say. The basic result of the sin was what? What did that last verse I read say? He went away from the presence of the Lord. And that is spiritual death. That is the very beginning. A lot of people who know, a lot of Christians who are no longer walking with the Lord, right, that you know about, they go, well, you know, I know, I got to get back. It used to be, you know, I couldn't wait. God was my first love, but something just happened. What just happened was a lie somewhere, somehow in your life. And you believe that lie so much that you are separated from the Lord. And that is a horrible, horrible place to be. And that's a horrible result. And that's why one lie can change your life. Separation from God has to be the biggest consequence of sin. Of not having Him. Not being able to go to your Heavenly Father. Not being able to call upon Him in your time of need. Not being able to come to Him when your world has fallen apart. Where do you go if your world falls apart and there's not someone there bigger than you to guide you, to take you, to hold you? What do you have? That's when you start making other decisions. That's why, you know, people start making choices for substance abuse or eventually even suicide, because there's nothing to hang on to. If there is no God, then what is there? Right? Obvious choices, nothing. So I would, you know, let my life go in a path of destruction. That's what a lie does. Turn to James chapter 1. New Testament, book of James, chapter 1. Right after Hebrews. Now, we know Satan is the father of lies. The Bible clearly says that. That's his tactic. However, Satan is a provocator, kind of an instigator. He doesn't have, you know, people say, well, Satan's after me. He's always after me. He's always causing me to stumble. Satan doesn't have to spend that much time on you, and you're not that important. You know, take the burst your bubble. Deception is something that just will carry on in life, no matter what. It's something we've learned to do, it's something we're used to doing, and it's something that's going to be perpetrated a lot by our own choices and desires. Not your parents, not your teacher, not your boss, not your coworker, not your neighbor, right? No matter what anybody does to you, it could stop there, right? The next step depends on you. How many people does it take to make an argument? Two, right? When no one else is arguing, you know, it stops there. But what do we say? I got dissed. I got disappointed. There was this week, there was two gang members prosecuted for the murder of one girl at a Halloween party. Apparently, her and her boyfriend went to a Halloween party. She went back into the house and got something and left without addressing the occupants or something. As simple as that was, happened to be a lot of gang members. The guy came out and shot her because he said he disrespected him. Wow, this was local. You know, how has that happened? That happens because of what? Because of a lie. Because, you know, someone says, you owe me this. You know, you must not, whatever. That's how much Satan has infiltrated our society. And that's what lies do. One lie continues. But it's up to you to fight it or not. Look at James chapter 1, verse 12 through 18. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version. So it says, blessed is a man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each man is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. The desire, when conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, brings forth death. Very simple. That lie is that is when sin is conceived, and you can either disregard it or bring it to nurture, bring it to birth. And the choice is whose? Yours. The choice is yours. It's not, again, not anybody else. And how do you quell that choice? How do you stop that? By being in the Word, by being in prayer, by confessing, by being in fellowship, by seeking help with someone. Go, hey, I need help. Can you pray for me? By admitting your shortcomings, by admitting your struggles, by being accountable. By saying I'm hurting. When's the last time you told somebody, I'm hurting, I can't handle this, pray for me, I'm struggling, I don't know where to go? We want to say, no, I can handle it myself. I'll take care of it on my own. And look at history, look at the news. Everyone who takes care of it on their own gets in a lot of messes. Because that's not what was intended. It's that very small little lie that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and leads to destruction. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. It's up to you. So one lie can change your entire life. Now, our second point is this. Spiritual glasses can save your life. Spiritual glasses. How many of you have to wear glasses now? Right? Yeah. In my most recent renewal of my license, which was this year, finally I had to check the mark where I have to wear, what is it called? Corrective lenses to drive. It wasn't until my late 40s. You learn it this way when you're at a restaurant and it's dark and you start going, I can't read this, right? Then we buy those $2, pharmacy glasses, right? A whole stack of them because we lose them. And, oh, this works. I remember one restaurant, when I was traveling, Cassandra was with me and another friend of mine, this one restaurant. She's fine, but me and my friend are like this. The waiter comes over, would you like some glasses? I go, yeah, you have glasses? And he shows us tons of, yeah, people leave these. You just pick some glasses and it was great, great idea. And you wear them and now you can see. But that's what happens. It's those corrective glasses that you need. It's the same thing when you grasp the truth of the Word of God. It's like a breath of fresh air. I remember when I first went for my glasses and is this better? Is this better? Oh my gosh, that's clear. Yeah, I can see that. That's amazing. It's wow. I've been kind of pretending all along. Now I can see clearly, and that's very important. And I also remember when glass cleaners. We always look for little glass cleaners. And Keenan and I were at the Pomona Fair, and this guy goes, "Hey, I got the best glass cleaner." Yeah, right. Everybody does. He goes, "Come here. I'll clean your glasses." He cleans them. I put them on. I go, "Whoa! Is that how these are supposed to look?" So I bought some. It works great. But it's just that getting that clear view, and it helps make sense out of such a dysfunctional world. Because the world, what do you believe these days? It's amazing. You think you have a standard of truth. You think you know what's right from wrong. Till you hear all these political ads. Just political ads for. This proposition is going to do this. Oh, that sounds good. And then right next to it is, oh no, this proposition is going to do this instead. And what do I believe? You need a clear view of what's right. Same thing with you. What is right from wrong? And a lot of people like to say, well, as long as it doesn't harm me, it's okay. That's not true. We have to go back to the standard of God's Word, and the only way you can stand on that is to look at it from a scriptural point of view. Because I don't care who you are, how smart you think you are, how educated you are, you will be biased by those around you, by society, by your friends, by your companions, by your choices. So how do you filter out what is a right choice? There's only one way. You have to filter it through the Word of God and what God says. There's no other way because it's easy to confuse. If you do any debating, you present one side and someone gives the opposite. A good debater can argue out of, even though he doesn't believe it, out of your position because he knows the tactics of debate. It's to confuse. It's to pull up some partial facts, some partial truths. And it's easy to do. You can really confuse people. But how do you battle that? How do you battle anything in your life? By what does the Word of God say? Look at 2 Kings chapter 5, Old Testament. If you need help, look in your index. 2 Kings chapter 5, if someone around you is struggling, help them find it. 2 Kings chapter 5. And this is a story of Elisha, Elijah's predecessor. And when he's confronted with the problems of his enemy. Verse 1, chapter 5, verse 1. It says, Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, Syria was Israel's enemy, okay, was a great man with his master in high favor because the Lord had given him victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And a leper is a disease that's going to bring you death. Leprosy is in a sense, it's, you know, you see pictures of people's limbs falling off and disfigurement. It's not the disease itself, it's because you lose your nerve endings. Fire is no longer hot, so they don't know when they're getting burned. Some, you know, you ever try to loosen a jar and you feel like your hand's going to break? You don't feel it when you're a leper, so you continue to turn. You might even break your hand off, you know, those kind of things. And your skin's rotting, so it's going to kill you slowly. And it's also contagious, and it's also horrible looking, so you're an outcast. But here he was, Israel's enemy was a leper, and but he was a mighty man of valor. And look what happens here. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, carried off a little girl from the land of Israel. And she worked for the servant of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "Would that my lord were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." This little girl who was taken away from Israel says, "I know how you can get healed. You have to go back to Samaria." So Naaman went in and told it to his lord. His king says, "Thus spoke the girl from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he sent in a letter to his enemy on behalf of his greatest soldier. And it said this. So he went there, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 talents, shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." So the king didn't know any better. He's a king, and a king is what? In charge. So obviously, if you want to get something done, send it to the person in charge of Israel. And look at the response. "And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I a god to kill and make alive? And this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy. Only consider how he was seeking a quarrel with me.'" Because he just wants a battle. He wants a fight. Now, the king of Israel knows about Elisha, but he doesn't like Elijah. Why? Because Elijah is forever confronting him with the truth. He's saying, get back on track. Get back on following God. God is your victory. God is your salvation. God is your hope. Because they started doing things like everybody else. They walked away from God one step at a time. You know, it's the opposite of doing good. How do you make a good habit? Do it one step at a time. How do you do a bad habit? Do it one step at a time. And do it enough, you get good at it. Right? So Israel forgot to follow God. The king thinks it's a trap, but look what happens here. Verse 8. "But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me now that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored and you shall be made clean.'" So Elijah doesn't even go to him. He sends him a messenger. Here's Naaman comes to him. Elijah sends a messenger. He goes, "Here's what you got to do. Go to the Jordan, wash 7 times. Was the Jordan miraculous? No. In fact, the Jordan's pretty dirty. I've been there. It's all muddy and sludge and kind of smelly. But here, you know, he says, go there. It was an act of obedience, right? So go that, and guess what? And here's how Naaman reacts. And Naaman said, Naaman was angry and went away saying, "Behold, I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of his Lord God and wave his hand all over the place and cure the leper." You know, isn't that what we expect? You know, we expect, you know, we're conditioned by TV, by entertainment. If you want to be healed, someone's got to jump around, swing around something, hit you with it, knock you over. That's not biblical. Healing is very simple. Healing is an act of faith. Healing is an act of God. Healing is an act of prayer. Right? And the reason we don't see it more is because we just don't believe it anymore. We want a show. We want to dance. And this is what Naaman was expecting. All that other stuff, all the hoopla, that's pretty demonic. Because you look that back, and Elisha's predecessor was Elijah. Who, remember his battle with the prophets of Baal? Right? What did they do to call upon their God? They did a show. For hours, they cut themselves. They let their hair get full with blood. They hit each other with whips and all this stuff. Nothing happened, and Elijah's kicking back, and he's saying, hey, maybe your God's on vacation. And he goes as far as saying, maybe your God's in the bathroom. That's what he said. You know. And they're doing a show, and all Elijah did was call upon God. You know, didn't have to do hoopla. Because why? Because he knew who God was. God does not have to prove himself, and God is not coaxed out of the God chambers by some jumping around. God is there for his children who walk by faith. It's that simple. It is. It's that simple. But it's that hard, because you have to have what kind of faith? Childlike faith. So look what happens here. Here's Naaman, and Naaman even says, are not Abana and Pophar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Because this is a better land, clearer waters. Right? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage, but his servants came near and said to him, my father, it is a great word that the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Had he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down, dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a child, and he was clean. His servant says, is it that hard just to give it a try? So he did it. And what happened? He was clean, because he reacted by faith, right? And the opposite of that faith is believe a lie, that it's not going to happen. See how if he would have believed the lie, would have went back, the wars would have started earlier. But since he was healed, he said, wow, there's something bigger to this. And he's going to learn who God was. But look what happens next. Remember what he had with him? Lots of goods to give to the king who cured him. So now who gets to get him? Elisha, right? Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him and said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now accept a present from your servant. Right? And see, that one act of believing the truth did what? Set him free. Set him free. The lie was, your own people, your God can do this, and it didn't work. The lie was, you need some kind of magical stuff. No. The truth was, God can set you free. And it was so amazing. And he goes, I got to give something back. Because his only conclusion was, that's what you do. You pay God. God does not need to be paid. Because he has everything. God, you know, that's the hard part of people following God. God says, people say, well, the conversations I have with people, well, I'm trying to be better so I can make God happy. I go, that's not your job. Your job is to serve him. God doesn't need you to make him happy, right? God needs you to serve him, and that's what's going to bring you the contentment. But I want to get to heaven. Somebody, no, it doesn't work that way. God doesn't need anything from you, but he desires it from you so you can what? Have closer fellowship with him. God doesn't need your money. God doesn't need your offering. God doesn't need you to do ministry. God doesn't need you to feed poor children. He doesn't need any of that. He needs you to come to him. Then you will do those things. That's the result of who God is, not to get on his good side, because there is none righteous, not even one. Our best works are like filthy rags. So you don't do it to get God's favor or hope that you're better than someone else. It's kind of like the old adage in when you're camping and then you some bears are coming to your tent, or to your camp, and you're sitting there around with your friends and your friends start running, but you take time to put on your shoes. But while you're putting in your shoes, you can't outrun the bear. I don't have to outrun the bear. I just have to outrun you, right? It's that kind of attitude. You're trying to be better than somebody else to get closer to God. God doesn't work that way. God loves you the same whether you're going to heaven or hell. Wow, that's a stunner. But might as well love him on the heaven side rather than the hell side. God desires that relationship with you. So here's Naaman trying to pay for it, but he does come to the conclusion there is no one else but God. Right? And here's what happens. Accept this present from me, he says in verse 15 and verse 16, but he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, if not, please let me be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth. From now on, your servant will not offer burnt offerings or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. In this matter, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I will bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon your servant. In this matter, he said to him, go in peace. You see what happened there? He became a believer in God, right? But he serves a king who doesn't believe in God. He believes in false gods. He says, if you're not going to take something from me, let me take 2 loads of earth from this holy land here, and I'm going to put it in my temple. When I have to go with my master and he's bowing down to his God, please let it be known that I'm bowing down to God Almighty. And Elijah says, not a problem. Wow. We would have a trouble with that. Well, you got to renounce him. No, you don't. Can you imagine the impact he had on serving God that way? And eventually, I'm sure he had that conversation with his master. But he says, let it be known. Because he's a new babe in Christ, in a sense. Because this is all I know. Can I work with what I know? And yes, you can. Like when Jesus told Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter kept bringing down the stakes. And God says, okay, I'll start from where you're at. God will take you wherever you're at. You don't have to be perfect to come to him. You don't have to do everything right. All you have to do is come to him. So this is what his come to Jesus moment was. But it doesn't end there. If it would have ended here, this would have been a great story. Guess what happened? A lie pops in. A lie pops in. So he takes nothing. Verse 18, in this matter, pardon your servant. May the Lord pardon your servant. And verse 19 says, go in peace. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, see, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, is not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him, said, is it well? And he said to him, all is well, my master has sent me to say, there has now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them 1 talent of silver and 2 changes of clothing. And Naaman said, Please be pleased to accept 2 talents and urge him, and tied up 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with 2 changes of clothes. He laid them on his servants, and they carried them before Gehazi. When he came to the hill, he took them from their hand, put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed. He went in and stood before his master, and Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? And he said, your servant went nowhere. But he said to him, did you not my heart go with you? Go with you when the man turned from this chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olives and orchards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and servant and female servants? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall be clean to you and on your descendants forever. So he went away from his presence, a leper like full of snow. So what happened? Gehazi saw the goods rather than God. And he says, I'm willing to make a choice. I want the things, even opposed to what, you know, God said, no, you don't need those things. What took him over? What he saw. That was the lie. The lie tells you that that choice you're going to make is better than following God. Never is. If you ever have that question in your mind, is this better than my following God? And the answer is no. It's always going to be no. Don't fall for that lie. That's what Gehazi did. You know, Elisha was trying to teach him, God will take care of us. Look at Matthew 6, chapter 6. Begin at verse 19. One of the most profound, but one of the most difficult things to follow. Verse 6:19 says, do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think about that. living a lie, living for a lie, living a life of lies, all you're doing is saying, that's a better treasure than my relationship with God. Never works out. Because can that treasure sustain you? Can those lies, can those temporary things, can that promotion you got by a lie sustain you? Can that relationship you're in live on a lie? Can that, you know, what is it about that that's going to make you feel any better? You know, every once in a while you hear those good stories that people still have some honesty. There was this week in the news, some young man, I guess maybe he was shopping for a Halloween costume, went into a, you know, he found a jacket, bought the jacket, right? Reached into the pockets. One pocket had a billfold in it with about $2,000 worth of $50 bills. Right? Reached into the other pocket, same difference. He looked up where the jacket came from a mortuary. Someone just donated it. I guess the person died in that. He took it home to the family. He says, this must be your money. They gave him a $200 reward. You know, this is a kid. He could have been $2,000 richer. He bought it legally. That's how we justify. But he decided, I have me to live with. Now, but think about that. What choices do you make that you think you got away with something? Or you think that the world answer is better than what God has for you? You need to put on those spiritual glasses. The only way that's going to work is by saying, I am going to be attuned to God's Word. Because the last part of that section there, you can read that on your own, but look at verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles all seek these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious enough for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Basically, it's saying, God will take care of you. Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's going to come and go. Think of, you know, we're already in November. You remember January was just yesterday? Did it come and go? Yes. Did we have issues? Absolutely. We have some coming up, some surgeries, some sicknesses. But that's going to come and go. And God is still who He says He is. Look at, you look around, look at all the babies we have. You know, remember when they were in their mother's womb, now they're born. And wow, life goes on. God is in control. God will take care of you, but you have to look at it through His perspective, through His glasses. So, one light can change your life, spiritual glasses can save your life, and lastly, the truth can keep you on the right path. That is so important. The truth can keep you on the right path. What does Scripture say about the path? Wide is the path that leads to destruction, but narrow is the path that leads to righteousness. And you hear people all the time say, quit being so narrow-minded. Yeah. But you know what? Being narrow-minded keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Keeps you out of a lot of trouble. Be narrow not on rigid or self-righteous, but narrow on what the Word of God says. So I'm sorry. You know, what does Joshua say? Choose for yourself this day whom you serve. It's your choice who you serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And it's not enough just to know that, but it's to follow that. I was in the Christian bookstore last week picking up a gift, and older lady and her husband, they're like, oh, I've always liked that saying. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I was behind them, and I'm going to have some fun. I go, hey, you can't get that till you know where that's from. And I thought, you know, he goes, you know what? I've been a Christian for umpteen years, but I never knew where it was from. I go, try the book of Joshua. She looks at me. I go, seriously, that's where it's at. You know, but then we had a fun conversation. But, you know, it's not enough to know what it is. You have to know who said it and why it was said. So you have to choose who you're going to serve. You have to choose what is the path to follow. Any of you ever do some serious hiking? I'm not talking up a trail, but if you do some hiking in the wilderness, how many times have you heard there's a rescue going on because the hikers went off the trail? There's a reason there's a trail. Because the trail is safe. The trail lets other people know where you are. When you go way back in the deep wilderness, there's usually boxes up and you're supposed to put how many people in your party and where you're going. And that's how they find a lot of people who are lost. They look, you know, if a big fire comes through or a catastrophe, hey, there's still four people who are registered. We have to find them. But if you go off the trail, guess what? You're out of luck. Stay on the path of righteousness. How do you do that, right? You choose God's path. I'm known to do a practical joke or two, those of you who know me. I remember when I was just thinking about this morning, when Nikki was, I don't know, maybe first or second grade, I used to pick her up from Whittier Christian School. I take her to the Rite Aid. No, what? Rite Aid. To get an ice cream, right? To get an ice cream, you get you. And so I'm waiting for the ice cream person to come, and there's, you know, those big cages of balls there? And I saw them, but they were balanced on one ball. I said, "Hey, Nikki, I need that red ball right there." She's all, she goes over there. She pulls it, right? And I knew it was going to happen. She pulled out. It was the perfect ball. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. All over the store, all the balls. And I'm laughing and Nikki's running around trying to catch all these balls. But you know, it was a lesson. She learned physics. She learned the power of kinetic energy. She learned geometry. She learned angles. She learned all this stuff. Really quick. She didn't have to go to school anymore. About 30 years ago, I was in Central America. It was about 30 or so young men and women from all over the country exploring the mission field and seeing what to do. And the first week they put us together, team building exercises, you know, you guys love those things. So one of them was they set us up in groups and they said, you're going to go into town, find your own transportation, go on a scavenger hunt. They were going to give us a list of things to do. And then we had a meet up at this church and then later with what we got, make dinner. So I happened to go in the room earlier and I saw the list, right? And one of the items was 1 libra de carne especial molida, right? One special ground round beef. And so I'm looking at that going, right? Nobody else is in a room. One of my teammates comes in and I convince him that it would be funny to change molida into mosca. And he didn't know what that was. He goes, okay, he does it, right? So my team comes, I go, let's get out of here. We got out of here, right? Left the list like that. Later that day, we're all together, and the missionaries are asking, well, what'd you guys learn on all this stuff? And some people goes, you know, did you get everything on your list? He goes, no, we couldn't find that last item. They go, what was that? 1 libra de carne mosca. They're looking at them, what? And then, you know, then all of a sudden, you know, some people say, yeah, the store owners told us they were all out to come back later and all this stuff. Then they finally traced it back down to me. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. I had somebody else do it, But that's what happens when you go off the path. You know, you get deceived. So, how do you fix that? You have to verify or confirm the truth for yourself, right? Each and every time. Look at Matthew chapter 16. If you don't verify the truth, you're going to get yourself in trouble. Verse 13 says this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Right answer, right? And Peter's like, really? And then he goes on, Peter, you're the rock, you're this, you're going to be the leader, on and on and on. And Peter's thinking, boy, I was right? I'm smarter than all. You know, it got to Peter. Now Peter was the theologian. Now Peter was the guy on top of everything. You know, right away, that's all Peter heard. You are right, rather than you're right to recognize who I am. Fall down and worship me. Peter's just got the you are right part. Because you know the rest of the story. The rest of the story goes like this. You can read the rest of that one, but drop down to verse 21. So he tells all these things, you're right, this is what you rest on, the rock, etc. Verse 21 says that, from that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Wow. How quick it changed. Peter thought he was right. Peter thought he knew better. Peter got filled with pride. Peter believed the lie that he was in charge. He tells God, no, that's the wrong path. And right away God says, get behind me. Not you dummy. Get behind me, Satan. Why? Because you fell for the lie of all, that you are greater than God. Get behind me, Satan. Peter's quickly strayed off the right path because of what? He thought he knew better than God. How many times have you got yourself into trouble? Gotten yourself into trouble because you made a choice you thought was better than what God said. You know, that must be for somebody else, not for me. God says, don't be unequally yoked. Well, he really didn't mean that for me. God says, don't hang around with the wrong crowd. Oh, but he doesn't understand that I'm going to change these people. God says, be honest. Well, he didn't understand the business practices of today. Yeah. Really? God says, follow him. Stay on his path. Do what he says because he knows what's right. But the good thing about it is choices are not irrevocable because there's that forgiveness in God if you made the wrong choices. You can be restored and all that. But let me just wrap it up this way. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. Right after this, if the worship team will make their way up. First John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with his desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So God defines it this way. How do you know if you're caught in a lie? Very simple. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. Just about any deception you come across falls into one of those simple three categories. That's how smart Satan is. Satan does not complicate issues. He's the father of lies. He made it three. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. You can almost categorize every lie under that. If you look at Cain, right? Cain was lust of the flesh. He desired to keep the things for himself, not give them to God. Gehazi, he saw what was good, desired to want that, lust of the eyes. Peter, I know better than God. Boastful pride of life. So simple. So simple. God says, follow me. Remember that one light can change your life. Spiritual glasses can save your life. The truth can keep you on the right path. Here it is. Your relationship with God will keep you out of a mess of trouble. I remember one time my mother came home from the grocery store. My dad volunteers to help her unload the groceries. I'm like, wait a minute, something's wrong here. He opens up the eggs to put them away, and he goes, hey, you ever see me juggle? And I'm thinking, no. He picks up three eggs, throws them in the air, and one by one falls into the tile floor and breaks. He goes, that's because I can't. And he walks away. it was truth. He wasn't a juggler. But, the Word of God says, you have to know who I am to be set free. Matthew 11 says this. John the Baptist heard about him in prison, and John said this. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered him, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. The answer was, tell John the truth. The Messiah has come. The Messiah is the one who can change your life. The Messiah is the truth. So that's what I'm leaving you with today. Seek the truth. The truth maker, the truth giver. Don't seek the lie. It's up to you. It's up to you. Heavenly Father, help us to pursue you and you alone. You for truth, and realize you are the God who can heal. You are the God who guides. You're not the God of disguise. You're the God who reveals himself to those who seek you. Father, if any here who do not know you, all they have to do is call upon your name. Father, if there are any here who know you and are struggling, they just need to return to you and seek truth. Father, help us to live in truth and to honor you. In your son's name, amen.